Now, as we said, the reason that we are here celebrating this weekend is because of the signing of the Treaty of Versailles in 1919, in June 1919, and 100 around the country, including in Faversham, there were peace parties celebrating the peace. For many people, the war didn't really end until these negotiations had taken place. Even on our war, in you can see the Great War, 1914 to 1919, rather than 1918. And Faversham's Peace Prom and the Peace Exhibition have been marking this centenary of the conclusion of peace. And this weekend continues with this civic service. It's an important reminder to us of the need for peacemaking and peacekeeping. Now, I'm going to take a bit of a gamble here because I need a lot of our own people to help me out here. I need 23 people who are prepared just to come and stand here to help me out. And I know you girls were going to be prepared to do this because we've got a story that helps us to understand the importance of peacekeeping and part in it. So have we got 23 people who come and stand here with me just for a moment? Look, revival has broken out. How many? I don't know. I've got to start counting now. Here's another one. 14, 15, 16. Here we go. Back there. 17. Thank you, Alice. I could probably manage with 17. No, 18, 19. This bit could take a long time. 20, 21. Is that 24? Oh, no. Okay, let's see. The maths will go awry if we don't have the right number of people. Anyway, let's tell the story, and you're all going to help me tell the story. And most of you, not all of you, but most of you are going to be, let's show the picture on the screen, most of you are going to be camels. All right? This is a parable from the Middle East. Parable, not that Jesus told, but he told this. It's someone else's parable. It's the parable of the camels. A story of a rich man. We don't need the rich man here, but we do need the three people to whom the rich man wanted to leave his estate, which consists. So let's have three sons. It doesn't matter which gender we are here. We're, you know, into all of that now. Look at that. You were smiling at me. Here's one. In fact, we're not having sons. We've got one son. We've got one grandson. Let's have a grandson. Let's make this really funny. Come on, Daryl. So here's the son. Here's the grandson, and we've got a nephew as well. Anyone want to be the nephew? Make it a niece if you like. You want to be a niece? In these enlightened times, it can be a niece, can't it? Here's the story. The rich man left his 17 camels to his son, his grandson, and his niece in his will. He wanted them split like this, divided them between the three beneficiaries. He wanted half of the camels to go to his son over here. He wanted a third of the camels to go to his grandson here. And he wanted just 1/9 to go to his nephew. That seemed fair to everybody. So if you do the math very quickly, that means that for the son, he should get, 17. He wants half of 17. What's half of 17? 8.5. Is anyone going to be the half? 8 of you over here, quickly, next to him. Okay, the grandson, can anyone work out what a third of 17 is? Five of you over there. It's not working, is it? It's not going well. Hang on a minute. Okay, and over here, we have 1/9 of 17. Is any maths, Alice?
No, you're.
How many would that be? I did work it out earlier. Let me have a look if my glasses will work. Yeah, we've got to kill another camel, haven't we? Anyone offered to be? This is not good, is it? There was a problem. And do you know what happened? Fighting broke out between the son and the grandson and the niece. They couldn't decide who should have more than their fair share in order that they could solve the problem without killing any of the camels. Eventually, they decided they were going to start killing camels and splitting them between us. It was getting ludicrous. It was ridiculous. As well as the rich man, in that part of the world, there lived a very poor man, woman. You could tell how poor she was because she didn't have 17 camels, she had one camel. But she was, although very poor, a very, very wise person and a very generous person. So she offered to give her camel the estate of the rich man. Off you go, camel. Thank you so much for doing that. Just stand there. Thank you very much, my poor person over there. Well, let's do the maths again, shall we? How many was it for you? It was half. Now there's 17 plus one camels. That's 18 camels. So half of the camels, you get nine. Can we have nine camels here, please? Now we come over to you, the grandson. You had a third of the camels, a third of eight, six. You've got a six. One, two, three, four, five. You've got six camels over there. That's fantastic. And the niece, Lydia, over here, let's try it. She had a ninth of the estate. So that's going to be, how many is that? Ninth of 18 is two. Two camels. One, two. Oh, we've got one left over. How did that happen? And so the one left over camel was returned to the poor lady who had been wise and brave and generous and willing to give up her camel to stop the war. How did that happen? You can work it out, the math. But that's great, isn't it? Thank you. Give yourself a bit of a clap for that. That's great. Thank you all for helping me. It does show us that when we think creatively and when we make sacrifices ourselves to solve problems, there is another way other than simply falling out with one another, simply allowing conflict to be our default setting, simply allowing what I want to be the driving force. Please do sit down. Dennis is going to come and read.
I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7 and 12 to 18. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Remember, at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Meanwhile, for just a few moments, you've got me, and of course this is now a free church rather than an Anglican church. Normally you'd have about 30 minutes of me. Our sermons aren't short, but you're not getting that today. What a shame. All our lot at the back going, thank goodness for that. I'll tell you a story. I heard this story. It's probably apocryphal, but the person who told it to me swore it was true. It's about a couple in the early 1980s who were so alarmed about the state of the world, particularly the threat of nuclear war, they started to look for a place where they could live, somewhere out of the way, where it would be completely peaceful, completely secure, pretty safe. They researched, they traveled around the world, and eventually they found somewhere where they thought this would do, okay, and they moved in just before Christmas 1981. And they sent everyone that year their Christmas cards from their new home in the Falkland Islands. Those of us who've got long enough memories know that just over 3 months later, the Argentinian army invaded. Thatcher sent warships and a task force, and it turned out not to be quite the peace they were looking for. Everyone is looking for peace, but where do we find it? Someone came in to complain, actually, about the poster advertising this civic service that we've had out the front of the church. They came in and they said, there hasn't been 100 years of peace, because it says commemorating 100 years of peace. Perhaps we could have worded that a bit better, I guess, because we know it hasn't been 100 years of peace. What we mean is we're looking back to 100 years ago and those peace celebrations at the end of the First World War. We're not here today to commemorate 100 years of non-existent peace, but like others around the country, we are remembering that Treaty of Versailles. But that very peace agreement punished and humiliated Germany and was one of the reasons that the First World War, 20 years later, led to the Second World War. Everyone is looking for peace. Why do we end up creating more problems for ourselves? You know, some of those street parties 100 years ago ended in rioting. Alistair pointed this out to me the other day. I thought it was interesting. There were disturbances in Coventry, in Wolverhampton, in Swindon. In Luton, there was a peace parade. Imagine this, Alison, imagine this as mayor. It was followed by a speech from the mayor on the steps of the town hall, but people started booing and jeering, and the crowd rushed at the mayor. The mayor went inside the town hall and hid, worried for his life. A riot broke out, and by the end of the evening, shops had been looted, dozens of people had been injured, and the town hall was burned to the ground. They had to demolish it. And if you go there today, you'll see the new one they built in the 30s. How ironic. Peace riots. You couldn't get more indicative of where we're at than that, can you? Part of the problem was that the mayor had announced a lavish banquet at the town hall, which was free to all the councillors. But everyone else, including the servicemen, had to pay. And of course, they couldn't pay. They couldn't afford to pay. They were promised to come home to a place fit for heroes to live in. And what happened? Well, they weren't happy at all. Neither were the women. The women weren't allowed in. There were no women at this banquet. Times have changed, haven't they? Well, a little bit. Perhaps not enough, but they have changed a bit. Everyone looking for peace. Why do we find this so difficult to achieve? This week, we've been commemorating also the moon landings, haven't we? Neil Armstrong was asked, from your experience, do you think it's possible that one day humans will live on the moon? And he said this. He said, yes, I think they will. We will see a manned scientific base being built on the moon. But there's a much more important question than whether man will be able to live on the moon. We have to ask ourselves whether man will be able to live together down here on Earth. Everyone looking for peace. Why does it seem to elude us? Well, the Bible does have an awful lot to say about peace. One of the very first stories in the Bible is about Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain. It's that old joke. Preachers love old jokes. Cain wanted to be like his brother, but he wasn't able. It's awful, isn't it? It really, truly is awful. But these aren't just two brothers that have fallen out with one another. That's not it at all. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. This is a murder as a product of two conflicting worldviews, two different lifestyles. And it gives us an early warning that as human beings, we don't live together peaceably by default. Dennis read our New Testament reading. And the background to this reading is that we have two groups of people, two people groups set against one another, Jews and Gentiles in this case. They're at odds. They are falling out. They're at loggerheads. The details don't matter for us here and now. But it illustrates nicely how our worldviews predispose us to conflict. We all discover our tribes, don't we? Conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat, carnivore or vegan, royalist or anti-monarchy, leave or remain, Corey or EastEnders, Coke or Pepsi, Noel Gallagher or Lewis Capaldi. In a social media age, we immediately assume our positions. It seems we've a congenital inability to live together peacefully, a complete failure to disagree well, to tolerate difference, to resist making enemies of those who are unlike us. This is the problem of peace. It's that we all share a yearning for it. We all want it, but none of us seem able to achieve it. All we're saying is give peace a chance. Yes, please, but how? Imagine all the people living life in peace. Do we have a sing-along? Well, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want it? Yes, John, we believe in that dream. We believe in your dream. You're not the only one. You really aren't. We want to join you. Yes, John Lennon, we want the world to be as one. John's son, Julian, in an interview in 1998, he spoke about when people came up to him in the street and they expressed their love for his father because, quote, he spoke the truth about peace. And Julian said this in the interview. He said, I have to say that from my point of view, Dad could talk about peace and love out loud in the world, but he could never show it to the people who supposedly meant the most to him, his wife and his son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery, divorce. It's just not right. Someone once said, to love the world to me is no chore. My trouble is the person next door. Actually, even that's not quite always true, is it? The problem isn't the person next door. The problem is me. You see, I like to think I might be the exception to all of this. It's everyone else who is the problem. I often have to check myself. I fall into that trap of thinking, if only everyone was like me, then the world would be a much better place. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, if only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing all the evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. I don't particularly like that, but I think it's true. You've probably seen the adverts with Marcus Brigstocke, the comedian. I think it's Experian, something like that. And he has his data self. You know, there's kind of two of him there, and he helps him with all his credit and all the rest of it. His lookalike data self. Well, I sometimes feel a bit like that. I kind of feel that there's two of me. My wife would be very pleased to hear this. I'm no murderer. I'm no extremist. I'm okay. I'd like to think I'm a reasonable chap. I hope so, anyway. Deeply committed to this ideal of peace. But then there's another me, with a deeply restless heart, a complete inability to practice what I preach, and with children who, like John Lennon, know firsthand that their father, just like everyone else, is looking for peace but is no better than anybody else in achieving it and living it. What am I like? What are we like? The truth that I don't like to admit is far from being the fact that if everyone was like me, the world would be a better place. It's because everyone is like me that the world is in the mess that it is. Everyone looking for peace but completely unable to make it happen. I'm part of the problem. And here, at long last, with just a few minutes left, is the answer to the problem that Dennis read us from the reading from Ephesians chapter 2 earlier on. Jesus is our peace. He himself is our peace. Peace is not something I can achieve. It's not a project or a process, not even an attitude. The Bible says peace is actually a person. Jesus, he himself, is our peace. Lasting peace can only be found in Jesus, is the claim of the Bible. The only way to the peace that we're all looking for is Jesus. It couldn't be clearer. The Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. And in this passage, it tells us that his job was to come to earth in order to bring people together. In this case, Jews and Gentiles, it could be any of us. To deal with the barriers we put up between us. To sort out the problems that we create, the miscommunication, the inability to live together. He tears down what is called the dividing wall of hostility, the barrier, and makes the two one. But let's not miss the even more important headline in the passage. That's only possible, and that only works, because Jesus came to tear down that other barrier, which is between God, the Father who loves us and creates us, and us. A people who are in rebellion against that, who are in denial against that, a people who have forgotten our God, a people who are ignorant of our God. And Jesus deals with that in the same way and takes it apart by his death on the cross. He creates peace and brings together that which is torn apart. It is true that if you have no God, you have no peace. But if you know God, then you know peace. For John Lennon, peace is imagining no countries, no possessions, no religion, no greed. For Ralph Bunche, who received the 1950 Nobel Peace Prize, the only hope for a peaceful world was the United Nations. For me, this tells me it's Jesus. He is our peace. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says Romans chapter 5. That's, for me, the foundation and the bottom line. We've got to have peace with God before we can have peace with anyone else or any other kind of peace. Peace with ourselves, with others, and with the world. The New Testament doesn't have much to say about systems of government. It takes them for granted. Instead, what it does is it talks about a peace that transforms society from the bottom up, starting with my heart. And your heart. The kingdom of heaven, which Jesus talks about, grows within the kingdoms of this world in people whose hearts have been transformed by the love and peace of Jesus Christ. It's costly. It costs Jesus everything. It demands our humility, our forgiveness, reconciliation. It creates a divine discomfort with the way that things are in the world, a refusal to accept that tomorrow has to be the same as today. It drives us all to make a difference. It's about the healing of hearts, the restoring of relationships. It's deep and costly commitment to justice. Today, as I finish, I pray for the peace, and you do too, no, the peace of Faversham, the town that we love. I've got a great admiration for all of you here who have taken on responsibility of public office, particularly our town councillors. When was it ever more challenging than today to take up public office? And I include as well our borough councillor at the back there. Trust in our public institutions is at such a low ebb. There's a culture of suspicion that rests heavy on all in public life, whether in education or the church or the judiciary or healthcare or politics. But there are still people like you who are prepared to sign up for those, perhaps you have, I don't know, the seven Nolan principles of public life: selflessness, integrity, objectivity, accountability, openness, honesty, and good leadership. And I genuinely believe that those ideals are only achievable when we have peace in our hearts. And it's my sincere belief that it is Jesus, only Jesus, who can give us and establish that peace. This morning, the God of all peace wants to give us all peace through Jesus. He's here now, ready to make that gift to you and to me. The only question really is, are we ready and willing to receive it? For me, I'm going to end right now with a piece of spoken word by a guy called Glenn Scrivener. It's called To End All Wars, and it sums up, really, my feelings on this occasion of the civic service. And straight afterwards, I'll invite you, if you are able to stand and sing with me the hymn In Christ Alone. And whilst that hymn is being sung, I want you to take out and give to everyone who wants one. Don't force them, all right? But anyone who wants them will have a twig. All right, go with it. Don't ask why. But we do need to build a nest for our peace egg. And anyone who wants to can be part of this. You will have a twig. Just hold on to it for a minute during the hymn. Okay? So not quite yet. But in a moment, all right, when we're singing the hymn. All right? Brilliant. This is called To End All Wars. If I should die, think only this. A bullet flew by that did not miss. What story of the war is told? Romance bright or horror cold? Triumph's tale or tragic loss? The iron or the wooden cross? Lost lament or victor's boast? Full brass band or lone last post? Heroes, villains, cowards, kings. It's war. It's all these things. It's us unleashed for good or ill. The gallant heart, the savage will. A Kaiser's pride, a nation's fear, a global greed. It's all in. What causes war, the old book asks. Beyond the history, beneath the masks, there grows a want, becomes a will, demands our way, prepares to kill. The war we mark as long ago is close to home. It's all we know. What causes war? The pressing question. What can halt inborn aggression? To end all wars and retribution, war itself is no solution. Can terror end all terror now? Brute force subdue itself and bow? Can darkness drive out darkened dread, or death extinguish death instead? We need to interrupt the spiral, a healing antiretroviral. The story is told of an anti-Zeus, a god of peace turned human truce. Into our world, into our midst, a walking, talking armistice. A king made meek, a power made weak, to stand and turn the other cheek, to take the blow, absorb disgrace, and rise to give again face. Undimmed, and arms unfurled to bless and pacify the world. And you, to sweet surrender brought, forgiveness for your and my battles fought, a peace to pass to every soul, then warfare will cease from pole to pole. I invite you, if you are able to do so, to stand and sing with me, In Christ Alone. Now, Girls, thank you for that. You've given out our twigs. You've been colouring ready for this, and I think Sam will help you with this. I need you to help me with a bit of a story, just another quick story, and then we're done. I have here our peace egg. All right. Let me explain to everybody. Whilst we tell the story, first of all, I need you to go around and show everyone our peace egg, all right? Because I think they just want a quick look at it close up. So could you share? Some of you do a bit and some of you do another bit. But the other thing you need to do is to pick up from people their twigs. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you wish to do this, and nobody has to do it, sometimes we do these kind of symbolic things. You should be able to find on your twig a little bit where the bark has been scrubbed off. Just a little bit there somewhere. If you want to make a commitment to peace this morning, I invite you to write your name, or perhaps there's only room for initials. Or if you prefer not to do that in these days of GDPR, then on the screen behind me here, I've got a list of words for peace in many different languages. You might just like to pick one and use that word for peace. It's up to you. And if you're happy to do that, just as we start this story in a moment, then the girls are going to gather all the twigs up from you, and we're going to create a nest for our peace egg. Are you ready, girls? You know what you're doing? Just very quickly, the story of the peace egg. Once upon a time, under a shimmering full moon, a dove laid an amazing egg. It was not little and robin's egg blue, and it was not white and ostrich egg big, no. The mother of this egg was not amazing. She looked plain, like every other dove in the world. The father wasn't particularly interesting either. But in the eyes of love, who watches all over the earth with tenderness and compassion, all beings are beautiful. So while the mother and father were ordinary, this really means that they were splendid and beautiful, because that's just how love works. Justice, the father dove, and Hope, the mother, had been expecting an ordinary brownish oval egg. But this egg laid in an ordinary nest in a tall maple tree, but it was not ordinary at all. The eggshell was rainbow red and yellow and purple and green and blue and gold. On top of the radiant colors were marks. They were words. Skenen, shalom, salam, pax, paz, and so on. Each word meant peace, as spelled in every language under the sun used by human creatures. The sight of this peace egg was so amazing that the wood ticks stopped ticking to take a look. Clouds laughed out loud. Crickets and grasshoppers were silent. On the end of a rich green maple leaf near the dove's nest, a grandmother spider looked at the egg and nodded. "What happened?" asked Justice. "I don't know," cooed Hope, "but I love this egg with all my heart." Justice spread its wing over the egg. "Me too," he said. Now, the egg would have hatched in that beautiful maple tree, except the tree was destined to be destroyed with the forest around it. The day after the egg was laid, logging machines shattered the stillness. Justice and Hope trembled with fear. The grandmother spiders came and began spinning and spinning, never stopping. Grandfather spiders brought food and dewdrops and gave neck massages to help. Massages. As the machines roared closer, spewing smoke and madness, the spiders quickly made a web sack that was sturdy, strong, and soft, and not a second too soon, gently rolled the egg into it. Justice and Hope grasped the end of the sack and left the ruined, weeping forest. For days, they searched for sanctuary. They wanted to find the perfect place, the safest, peaceful place to raise their baby. Everyone knows you must be brave to carry peace. You must be brave to do things differently, and you must be brave to leave what is familiar and set out on a quest for new ways of being. Justice and Hope became tired, but they were being brave, and being brave made them strong. One morning, they found a house, but there was violent arguing in that house, and the doves believed violent arguing is bad for babies. Day after day, they flew on. They thought their wings would drop off. They couldn't go on another minute, and then they saw a sign, City of Peace. "This is it," Hope cooed. Gliding silently above the streets, they searched for a suitable tree or a building. Suddenly, an explosion ripped through the air. It turned a street into rubble, knocked down a school, flattened a hospital. The explosion created a shockwave that spun Justice and Hope around in the air. Hope couldn't tell which way was up and which way was down. Justice let the web sack slip toward the stones and broken glass and rubble below. Most people were too busy to notice, but the children saw. The peace egg landed, rolled, and stopped. Hope and Justice came down beside it and quickly checked for cracks. First one shadow and then others fell over the doves and their precious egg. It were the children. Compassion, mercy, humor, the boys and the girls. Look, said mercy. It's peace, said compassion. Humor whispered, do you think it's hurt? Do you think she will stay? For a moment, all was silent. Hope looked at the rubble around her. Then she looked at the children. I think, she said, that this is where we will raise our baby. Justice looked at her with fierce determination and nodded. But we'll need help, she said. We'll help you, cried the children. We'll help. Then peace will grow here. And mercy, compassion, and humor, and in this case, Sophia and Lara and Lydia, and all the children, joined hands and danced to music that they could hear above the fear, right there in the brokenness and the despair and the rubble of our world. How are you doing? We're building the nest out of our commitment this morning to peace. Well done, girls. You keep doing that for a minute. We're going to pray together as we make our commitment to peace. And so this morning, Father God, as we pray for the work of our mayor and the councillors of this town, all who bear responsibility in the ordering of our common life, we pray for a vision of a hospitable community which inspires our labours and encourages creativity, enterprise and diversity amongst people young and old. We pray for the power to be gentle, the strength to be forgiving, the patience to be understanding, and the endurance to accept the consequences of holding what we believe to be right. May we put our trust in the power of good to overcome evil and the power of love to overcome hatred. We pray for the vision to see and the faith to believe. We rejoice in every sign of your kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of justice and reconciliation, in every act of self-giving on behalf of others. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Jesus Christ, the way of peace, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith and hope and love, praying that your kingdom may come. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, Lord God, now and forever. Amen.